Today we are leaving behind the stories that we tell our children, and we are moving into stories that we don't typically tell our children. Stories that can be a little disturbing, stories that are full of violence and violation, stories that can disturb us in many ways. And so again, if you don't want your kids in here, that's great. They can head to Wonder Worship, but if you do, that's fantastic as well. This story in particular might be even difficult for some adults to hear, so if you need to step out, feel free to do that. Take care of yourself in the midst of all of this. But today we turn to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of those cities. Now, stories, of course, are important to us. Aaron talked about that in the children's message, and we've talked about it each week. Stories pass on information. They help us to form our identities. They unite us as people. Whenever, you know, you talk about something that happened, you tell a story about it. We are drawn into stories, and this story is no different. One that we are drawn into and one that we can learn from. But first, let me set the stage a little bit for this story. It happens in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and it's in chapter 19, so kind of midway through the book of Genesis. So all those stories from the beginning of the world have already taken place. Creation and Adam and Eve and Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel and all of that. And we've come to the time of the stories about Abraham, who was originally called Abram. Now, Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. And God called to Abram and told him, "I'm going to make a great nation of you. I will form a covenant with you that is different than anything I've ever done before. Follow me. Come to the place that I will tell you, and I will give you that land and make a great nation of your descendants." And so Abram and his wife Sarah and their nephew Lot pack up their things and they go. And for a while, they kind of wander around. They go to various places in and out of the promised land. They go to Egypt and have all these various adventures. And eventually, they settle there in the land of Israel, the promised land. And they're not quite sure where to go, like who's going to live where. So Lot ends up living, Lot is Abram's nephew again, lives in one area, and Abram lives in another. Now, Abram and Sarah, it had been promised to them that their descendants would form a great nation. And yet they were getting older in age and had not had any children yet. And so rather than trusting God's promise and God's providence, they take matters into their own hands. And Abram sleeps with with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, and they have a son named Ishmael. Ishmael, at least according to tradition, is the forefather of the Arabian people. And so this is a violation, though, of Abram and Sarah trusting in God. And so God instructs them to send Ishmael and Hagar away. And so we're left with Abram and Sarah again, waiting for descendants to come. God forms a covenant with Abram and changes his name from Abram to Abraham, changes Sarah's name as well from Sarah to Sarah with an I and with an H. And part of that covenant is that all the male descendants of Abraham are to be circumcised. Now, in English, we say that you make a covenant or you create a covenant. You might sign a covenant. In Hebrew, the word is actually cut a covenant, which is related to the circumcision there. So Abraham and Sarah, they have this covenant with God. And they are kind of going about their business. And they are, again, up in age. Abraham is almost 100 years old. Sarah is almost 90 years old. And one day, these three strangers come to visit them. Three strangers. And Abraham and Sarah show great hospitality to these three. They welcome them into their home. They prepare a great meal for them, give them plenty to drink and to eat. They set a nice bed for them. They just do all that they can to welcome these three strangers into their home, to show them extravagant hospitality. And during the course of their interactions, it becomes clear that these three strangers are no ordinary mortals. They're not just men, but they are representatives of God. Angels, perhaps. God taking on flesh, perhaps. It's not exactly clear, but in some way, these men are different. They are sent by God to Abraham and Sarah. And they reassure Abraham and Sarah that God has not forgotten the covenant. And that within the year, Sarah will get pregnant and have a child. And Sarah, who is almost 90 years old, well, she laughs at this. Can you imagine 90 years old and having a child? She laughs. She thinks it's preposterous. And so a year later, when their child is born, they name him Isaac, which means laughter. But as their time together is ending, Abraham and Sarah with these three strangers, the strangers get up to leave, and as is customary, as is good hospitality, Abraham starts to go with them just to make sure that they're getting off on the road where they need to go. And these three men are on their way to the city of Sodom. Two of them walk on ahead and go to the city, but one stops and lingers and talks with Abraham for a while. And he reveals to Abraham what is happening. He says that news about Sodom has reached God, how depraved and evil and full of sin this city is. And so God is going to investigate with these two visitors and see if it's true. Are the people there in Sodom really as evil and wicked as God has heard? And if they are, then God is going to destroy the city. Now, Abraham, and we don't know whether it's motivated out of his love for his son Lot or just his love for humanity and people, but he begs and pleads with God not to do this. And says to God, if you find 50 people in that great city, 50 people who are righteous and just and good people, will you spare the city? And God, surprisingly, says yes. Now you see, Abraham was expecting to go into a negotiation. Like, okay, if you find 50 people, God might say, no, maybe 100. And then Abraham would counter, well, what about 60? And then 90, and they might meet in the middle somewhere, like 75 or so. But God right off the bat says, yes, sure, if I find 50 righteous people, I will spare the whole city. So Abraham presses his luck. He says, what about if you find 45 people? And God says, sure, if I find 45 people, I'll spare the city. Abraham keeps going, 40 people, yes. 30 people, yes, I'll spare the city. 20 people, yes. 10 people. If you find just 10 righteous people, God, in the city, will you spare them? And God says, yes. If I find 10 righteous people, I will spare the whole city. And so we cut to the scene in the city. Those two angels, those two messengers, those two men who had been with Abraham and Sarah reach the city of Sodom. And they enter the gates, and who do they meet there but Lot? Abraham's nephew. And Lot, just like Abraham did, welcomes them into the city and invites them into his home. Now, at first, the men say no, they don't want to trouble him. They'll just sleep out in the city square. That was kind of customary in those days, that in the center of the city there would be a square. Often there would be markets there during the day, and so people could sleep in the tents that were left up during the night. The well would often be there, so there'd be supplies and water to drink and all those kinds of things. And it was just kind of understood in those days that the center of the city, the market there in the middle, was a safe place to be, that people who were traveling could go to that place and spend the night and be safe and cared for. But Lot knows his city. He knows that they won't be safe there in the city square. And so he insists. He begs and pleads with them, no, don't stay there. It's no trouble at all. Come to my house. Spend the night with us. We will take care of you. We'll watch after you. We'll make sure that you have everything that you need. And so the men agree. And they go and they stay with Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And just like Abraham did, Lot prepares a meal for them and provides food for them and sets the bed for them and gets everything ready. He is a wonderful host, provides all the hospitality the men could ever want or need. But then night falls, and they're getting ready for bed, and a crowd gathers outside Lot's house. And the crowd turns into a mob, and they pound on the door. And they demand that Lot send the two visitors outside so that they can have their way with them. So that they can do whatever they want to these two men. And Lot says, no, I'm not going to do that. Lot goes outside and tries to reason with the men who have gathered there. And scripture is clear that all of the men of the village are there. All of them. Every single one. Remember, these two angels are looking for 10 righteous people. But all the men of Sodom are gathered there. And they're demanding that Lot release these two men to them. Lot says, no, I'm not going to do that. These men are under my care. They're under my protection. It's my duty to care for them and watch out for them. I'm not going to send them out to you. Lot even offers to send his two daughters out instead. I don't even know what to do with that. But the men refuse, and they say, no, we're going to attack you and attack the men, and we're going to knock your door down. And so the angels blind all the men who are gathered there, and they pull Lot back in the house to safety. And the situation resolves itself as the men are blind. They can't do anything. And so the mind has been made up. There's not even 10 in the city who are righteous. Destruction is coming. And so they make preparations during the night, and then we get to this part of the story that Joe read for us. The angels tell Lot, if you have anybody else that you care about, find them and tell them that we need to get out of the city because it's going to be destroyed. Lot goes to his two sons-in-law to be. They're engaged to his daughters. They are two of the men of the city. Presumably they were part of the mob that was out there. And he tells them, the city's going to be destroyed. Come with me. We've got to get out of here. And they just laugh it off. They don't think he's serious. And so in the end, there are just 4 who flee the city. Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. Just 4. And the angels insist that they go. They grab him by the hand. They lead him out of the city. And they tell him to go up to the hills. And Lot says, no, that's not safe. Let me go to this other little town called Zoar. And so he heads over there. And then fire and sulfur rain down from heaven. And the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. The angels tell them, don't look back. Just keep going. But Lot's wife turns around to look. And she turns into a pillar of salt. So ultimately, it's just 3 who escape. Lot and his 2 daughters. And that's the end of the story. One of the questions that we often ask of this story is, why were Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? What was this evil, this wickedness about them that led to their destruction? The answer that the church has given for nearly all of its history is homosexuality. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. How many of you have heard that before? In Sunday school or church or from another preacher? Some of you at least? Yeah. And we can understand that reasoning a little bit. The men want to have sex with the 2 men who are staying with Lot. And that's been the history of interpretation for most of the history of the church. But within the last several decades, scholars have taken another look at this story and drawn some different conclusions. It's not so much about homosexuality, but it is about hospitality. Welcoming others. Treating them with care and kindness. Giving of what you have to provide for other people. That really is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they don't provide hospitality. And there's 3 things in particular that scholars look at to come to this conclusion, and I agree with their conclusion, so I'm going to share these with you. So the first is the connection between the story of Sodom and Gomorrah with the story that I told at the beginning of the 3 men, the emissaries of God, visiting with Abraham and Sarah. Now, it's clear that these stories are connected, right? One is in chapter 18 of Genesis, one is in chapter 19. There's some characters that are the same. It's the same angels or messengers that stay with Abraham and Sarah that go to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's obviously a connection between these stories. And it's obvious also that hospitality is part of that connection. Because Abraham and Sarah and Lot provide the same kind of hospitality. There's kind of a laundry list of the things that each of them do to care for these men and provide for them as they are visiting. They do what is right and good. They provide this hospitality. But the people of the city, people in Sodom, are not willing to do that. It's also clear in the connection between the two that it's not just this incident that incites the destruction. As the one who lingers and talks to Abraham says, "I've heard of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to check it out for ourselves and make sure it's as bad as we've heard." There is already a plan in motion before the events happen in Sodom. And so there is this connection between the two stories. That's part of why we interpret it a little bit differently. The second is the story itself. If you really examine the story, I don't think it's about love between same-gendered people. I just don't see that in the story. It's more about the violence that the men want to perpetrate against the visitors in their city. It's more about gang rape than about any kind of modern concept of being gay or lesbian that we have. It's about the violence that they want to do, the lack of hospitality and caring for the people, just the depravity that is throughout the city. Yes, this incident is horrible and terrible, but it's emblematic of everything that happens in the city. It's emblematic of who the people are who live there. And then finally, scholars look at the earliest interpretations of this text. I've got a couple of things to share on the screen for you. The first is from the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the prophet is making a pronouncement against the city of Jerusalem and how it has become wicked. And the prophet compares Jerusalem to Samaria and lists all the ways that Jerusalem is like Samaria, and then compares Jerusalem to the city of Sodom and lists the ways that Jerusalem has become like Sodom. And this is what Ezekiel says. "This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy." They had all they could want, all that they needed, and yet they weren't willing to share with others. They wouldn't provide hospitality in any kind of way. That is the sin of Sodom. Another interpretation comes from the Talmud, which is ancient rabbinic teaching about Scripture. And this is from the Mishnah Avot, chapter 5, verse 10. And it says, "What is mine is mine, and what is yours. This is the character of someone from Sodom. What's mine is mine. I'm not willing to share with you. I see something and I want it for myself. And I'm not willing to give it for others." That was the evil and the depravity and the wickedness of Sodom. And so these are some of the earliest interpretations of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so despite the church's history of interpreting it one way, these early interpretations make us think that maybe there's a different way to interpret this passage. Maybe it really is about hospitality. So what is hospitality? I think it's welcoming people, inviting them in and caring for them, providing for them. Hey, we're in Nashville in the South. We know about hospitality, don't we? It's part of what we're supposed to be good at, right? Southern hospitality, welcoming people in, offering them a glass of iced tea and a piece of pie, whatever it might be, right? Welcoming people into our homes and into our lives, caring for other people. People of Sodom weren't able to do this. They said, "What's mine is mine." But when we offer hospitality, we say, what's mine is yours. What's mine is yours. Let me share with you. Let me give of what I have so that you will have enough, so that you will be comfortable, so that all will be well in your life. And so how do we, as the people of God, provide hospitality? It has been our call since the very beginning. Throughout Scripture, we are commanded to provide hospitality, in particular to care for those who are the weakest and the most vulnerable. Throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, we hear this commandment to care for the widow and the orphan and the stranger. The stranger, the alien, the sojourner. Lots of different ways to translate that word, but someone who is not like you, someone who has traveled a distance, someone who has come into your life from somewhere else. How do we care for these people? In particular, we are called to provide hospitality in our homes, in our church, in our city, and indeed in our nation. So how do we do that? How do we show hospitality in these four areas? I'm about out of time, so I'm not going to answer that for you. I'm going to let you sit with that. How do you provide hospitality in your home? How do we collectively as a church provide hospitality here? When visitors come, certainly, but for others as well. How do we provide hospitality in our city? Statistics tell us that there are like 100 new people moving to Nashville every day. How do we make sure it's a place for all people? And then how do we, as a nation, provide hospitality? How do we share this great wealth that we enjoy as a country with others? In the end, this story is about hospitality. It's about welcoming and caring for other people. And we have received great and abundant hospitality from God. We have been welcomed and provided for by God. And so we are called to do the same for others. In the story, ultimately, they're searching for 10 people who are righteous and good. Can't find even that many. But the three that they do find go to this little town called Zoar, who perhaps might have otherwise been destroyed in the raining down of fire and sulfur. But because of those three righteous people, that city was spared. The lives of just one righteous family made a difference in their city. Friends, may our families be righteous families. May we live righteous lives. And in small ways, and maybe even in big ways, may that make all the difference. Amen.